ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. We're going verse by verse through this little letter that Peter wrote, and we're calling the series Aliens. The reason for that is because Peter says over in another chapter that we are strangers and aliens to this world. You know, I'm a child of the 70s. I grew up loving to watch Star Trek, and that was before Star Wars, and that was, you know, Captain James T. Kirk and the Enterprise and Mr. Spock and Bones and of course, you know, I love Scotty. You know, Captain, I can't get any more out of it, Captain. The dilithium crystals won't hold it. You know, I mean, I just love those. You know, those old time. It was almost like a Western. And you know, the thing about Captain Kirk was that he couldn't fix a warp drive engine. He couldn't stitch up a person if he had to. And he absolutely was illogical in everything that he did. But he always was able to save the Enterprise and its crew. And it was always, you know, just by sheer brawn and sheer tenacity that he was able to do it. There's this this new series of sci-fi stuff. It's called Stargate SG-1. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to watch it, but the guy in the middle, Colonel O'Neill, he is dumb as a stump. I mean, he couldn't turn on a computer if he has to. And here he's surrounded by geeks and by just brilliant people. And they have this thing that takes them to different universes and different worlds and all. And he doesn't know how it works, but it's an adventure for him. And he goes on all these things. And he doesn't know how to do anything. But just through brawn and through tenacity and oftentimes what appears to be dumb luck, he's able to do what he needs to do. And you know, when you think about that, I will tell you that 2,000 years ago, an alien landed on this planet. His name is Jesus Christ. He didn't belong here. He didn't fit in. The reason why he didn't fit in was because, well, this wasn't his home. He was sent by God from heaven to come down and to be born from a virgin, to be raised a sinless life, and to die a vicarious death for you and for me. And I want to tell you something. If you are born again, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you don't fit in here either. You're kind of an alien. You're kind of an outcast. You know, you go through life and there are things you don't understand and all, but you've got people around you that you try to hope and help that will get you through what you need to get through. But you know that ultimately and eventually, what we have here in this life is going to be over. And we have to wonder sometimes, what's out there for me? You know, we talk about this earth being temporary, and we talk about putting things into proper perspective. I got somebody sent me an email. This was several years ago and it was a copy of a letter that a daughter had sent to her parents from college. This is what the letter says. Dear Mom and Dad, I thought I'd drop you a note and let you know what's been happening. We had a fire in the dorm the other night, and it was totally destroyed. But don't worry, because I've moved in with a nice guy that I've been seeing. His name is Jim. He quit school after the 11th grade to get married. But don't worry, he's divorced now. I think I may be pregnant. But don't worry, we're talking about getting married. Well, by this time, the parents are in total shock. They're reeling, trying to figure out what has happened to their daughter. And then they read a little further down, and it says, "Don't worry, Mom and Dad. Everything that I've written thus far is false. There was no fire, and there is no gym. But I did get a C- in French, and I failed calculus. I just wanted to put everything in proper perspective." Sometimes you think things are bad, and then somebody reminds you, you know, they can get worse. You know, and oftentimes there's not a Colonel O'Neill and there's not a Captain Kirk to help get us through these sticky, difficult, hard situations. And so I'm going to tell you that there are times that you get discouraged. Times that you wonder, what good is it? Times that you want to throw your hands up and say, "I quit." Until you start putting things into proper perspective. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're a born-again believer, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you're not sharing your faith, you're not smiling, and you're not rejoicing because you know that He loves you and He's provided for you, then you're outside of the will of God and you're not fulfilling your purpose as a believer. You see, the problem is oftentimes we feel like, well, if I'm baptized, if I'm a member of the church, that all makes me okay. But there's more to it than that. You ever wondered about why it's so much easier to be critical than it is to be joyful? You ever wondered why it's easy to complain much more so than it is to rejoice? Well, I'll tell you why it works that way. It's because to complain, you just have to have one thing go wrong in your life. Just one. And then you can get as much mileage out of that one thing that you want to get out of it. But when it comes to rejoicing, well, that's a little harder. You know why? Because rejoicing requires faith. Faith. And sometimes we don't like walking by faith instead of by sight. Why? Because it's dangerous. Because it's inconvenient. But that's what the Bible says, is that we're supposed to walk in faith, not by sight. And sometimes our vision deceives us because we interpret and we understand situations based on our emotions. And they're not always correct. You may be thinking this morning, preacher, the title of your message, Reasons to Rejoice, you need to give me one because I don't have any reason to rejoice this morning. I'm going to do better than that. Instead of giving you one, I want to give you five. Five reasons to rejoice. But before we get to that, let me share what Peter says in his letter. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. For in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Seems like Peter's been reading our diary, doesn't it? Seems like he's been watching our life, and he knows that things aren't going too well for a lot of us these days. What are the reasons why we have to rejoice? I'm going to give you five of them. The first one is this. Number one, reason number one, God has given you new birth. You get to start over. You get to start over. Have you ever thought about in life wanting to have a do-over? You know, the older you get and you look back and you think about, you know, if I had known what I knew then, what I know now, I would have made a different choice. I would have done things differently. You do realize that with salvation comes a do-over, a second chance. When we're born again, when we have new birth, we get a second chance to start all over with our life. Why? Because God wipes the slate clean. Because the blood washes away the sins. But the problem is that we don't fully and completely understand the phrase born again. That gives us problems. It's hard to, it's like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. You know, it's like if you were to say, man, that water is wet. That doesn't make sense. You know, that's hot heat. Well, you know, I mean, born again. We use it as a religious term all the time. But do we really understand it? The Bible tells us over in John chapter 3 that a guy by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I've told you this before. Perfect title for a sermon, Nick at Night. You know, Nick comes to Jesus by night in verse 5. He asked him, he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Surely I say to you that unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what the background of the guy that Jesus is talking to. He's a Pharisee. He is ultra religious. He fasts twice a week. He gives alms or tithes to the poor. He's memorized the first five books of the Bible. This guy is super religious. And Jesus said to him, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say you must be born again. Jesus said that's the only way that you're going to get into heaven is if you're born again. You know, today is July the 19th. On August the 14th, that will be my birthday. I will turn 50 years old. I know I don't look it. Yeah. But you know, you could ask me, you could say, Pastor, prove to me that you've been born. You know, they're asking that of the President of the United States. Here's the thing. I could produce a birth certificate. My mother's got it, I think. Or it may be in the National Museum somewhere. But anyway, I have a birth certificate. It says, you know, that Michael Arnold Patterson was born on August the 14th, 1959, in Douglasville Hospital. But you know the thing about birth certificates? They can be forged. I've seen Barack Obama's written in crayon. It's very, very impressive. I could produce a driver's license for you, and on my driver's license it would say Michael Arnold Patterson, who lives at 604 Windermere Drive, Hampton, Georgia, and date of birth, 8/14/1959. I could produce that for you. But I'm going to tell you, you can lie about driver's license too. How can I best prove to you that I've been born? Well, I will tell you this. I'm standing here speaking to you. I'm breathing. I'm alive. So obviously, sometime in the past, I've been born. Why? Because you see the evidence of it, that I'm a living, breathing, alive human being. Let me ask you this question. How can I prove to you that I've been born again? Well, I will tell you that Liberty Hill Baptist Church has little certificates that we give out for baptism. It says, I was baptized at such and so date, at such and so place. But you know, anybody can go to the Baptist bookstore and buy a baptism certificate and fill it in. You know, we have a church roll, a roster. You know, your name can be on the church roll, and you can say, why, that's how you know I'm born again. I'm a member of the church. You know, funny, Jesus said something about that. He said, there will be those in the last days that will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And then he says, I don't know you. So you see, church membership and baptism certificate, that is not how you tell someone is born again. How do you tell how they're born again? Their walk matches their talk. Their deeds, the things that they do, it's obvious and it's evident that they're Christ-like. That's what a Christian is. But here's the problem. We oftentimes mess up. We do the things that we're not supposed to do, and we don't do the things we're supposed to do. But the goal is Christ in you. The Bible says over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, that ought to be the indicator. That ought to be the evidence of whether someone is born again, is they don't act like they used to act. They don't do what they used to do. Things are different. Many of you have heard of the man by the name of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson served time in prison because of Watergate. He was drastically and radically saved while he was in prison, and he started the Colson Prison Ministry. Chuck Colson writes in his book, The Body, about a co-worker, about a friend of his, who was actually, this guy was the assistant to the governor of South Carolina, not the current governor, but one way back. His name was Bob McAllister. Bob McAllister got involved with Colson Ministries because of the prison that was there in South Carolina. Bob McAllister shared a story with Chuck Colson about going and visiting a man on death row. And this is what he said. Rusty. His face was the color of chalk. He was sitting on the floor motionless. Dozens of roaches covered the wall and the floor. But what froze my soul was that the roaches were crawling on the man, in his lap, on his shoulders, and it was such, and such was his despair that he didn't even flick them off. Bob began to visit Rusty and tell him about God's love and the hope that he could find in Christ. Eventually, Rusty's heart was softened, and finally, through the tears, Rusty prayed this prayer: Jesus, I've hurt a lot of people. Ain't no way that I deserve for you to hear me, but I'm tired, and I'm sick, and I'm lonely. My mama's died, and she's in heaven with you, and I never got to tell her goodbye. Please forgive me, Jesus, for everything I've done. I don't know much about you, but I'm willing to learn, and I thank you for listening to me. That was the extent of Rusty's prayer. And then Colson goes on to say, the next time that Bob McAllister visited death row, he described a different scene. I walked up to Rusty's cell. It was spotless, gone with the dirt and the roaches and the pornographic magazines in the corner. The walls were scrubbed. The bed was made. The scent of disinfectant hung in the air. And Rusty himself was smiling and enthusiastic. He said, I spent all weekend cleaning my cell because I figured that's what Jesus wanted me to do. What does it look like to be born again? Well, I think you change inwardly and outwardly. But I'm going to tell you something. You have a reason to rejoice because you've been given new birth and a fresh start to do over. Let me give you a second reason that you have to rejoice. The second reason is we have a living hope. Jesus is alive. We have a living hope. He says in the latter part of verse 3, he says, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, that word hope, we use that word kind of differently, don't we? What's the Powerball up to now? It's like $130 million. You know, somebody can say, I'm going to go buy a ticket because I hope I will win. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? Can I tell you, do you realize that the odds of you winning, that you've got better odds being struck by lightning? I would save that dollar if I were you. That makes you a winner. See, we use the word hope to say, I hope something is going to happen. But that's not how the Bible defines hope. He talks about a living hope here. How does the Bible define hope? Having only positive expectations. Having only positive expectations. You know what that means? That means regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, as a born-again believer, we know that all things work together for good. That means the bad things, the sad things, the difficult things, and the painful things. All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. I mentioned to you before, I'm a child of the 70s. And that means that I grew up with rock and roll. I used to listen to a British rock band called The Who. I still have some of their CDs. The guy there in the box is Pete Townsend. Pete Townsend is an interesting character. He's the lead singer. He plays guitar. He wrote a song called My Generation. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but this is the way it goes. It says, people try to put me down just because we get around. Things they do look awful cold. I hope I die before I get old. I'm serious. That's how the song goes. It didn't take much to entertain us in the 70s. Funny thing about Pete Townsend and The Who, they're still together. Did you see never mind. Pete Townsend does not sing My Generation anymore. You know why? He got old. He's over 60 years old. It doesn't make sense for an old dude to sing a song like that. I hope I die before I get old. He ain't died. It's funny how we say things, and funny how people outside of Jesus Christ look back on their life and think, how did I go wrong? Why didn't things work out like I wanted them to work out? 1 John 5, verse 13 says this. It says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen, folks, we've got a living hope. And the reason why is because our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, He is alive. We don't worship a statue. We don't worship an image. We worship a living God. And we need to always remember that. Look, life is tough, but we have hope. Having only positive expectations. Our health is failing, but we have hope. Our finances are not good, but we have hope. The job market stinks, but we have hope. Can I tell you that regardless of what comes down the pike, regardless of what drops on your head, realize this. Jesus is alive. And He's on the throne. And He's in charge. A third reason I want to give you for rejoicing. Number three, we have an inheritance in heaven. An inheritance in heaven. Verse 4, Peter says this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. It's forever. It's unfading. It can't be stolen. You can't lose interest on it. The government cannot take it over. It's there. It's yours. On your listening sheet, it says that we need to understand a couple things about this verse. And I caught an error when I was going back over my message. The first one, it says, the word inheritance, it says it is not a gift. Scratch through not, because inheritance means it is a gift. You don't earn an inheritance, okay? It means that because you are related, it means that because you have family ties, that when someone has died, they leave something for you. Can I tell you that if you're in Christ, you're related? He died and He left something for you, but He didn't stay dead. On the third day He arose and He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But you still get an inheritance. Incorruptible. Stored for you in heaven. You know, I want to tell you something. You may not believe this. But even if I did not believe in heaven, but I believed in Jesus Christ, if I did not believe there was a life after death, I would still be a Christian. You know why? I believe that it makes me a better husband. I believe it makes me a better father. And I believe that it actually makes me a better citizen of this country. You see, I've seen how non-believers act. I've heard how they talk. I've seen how they live. I've seen how they behave. And I want to tell you, I believe that Christ in me makes me a better human being. But on top of what it does for me here, I have the added benefit of the hereafter of knowing that I have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I have an inheritance. I heard a story about a father that was late for his son's little league ball game. And he came running up and his son's team was out on the field. There was one little boy sitting on the bench there in the dugout. And the dad runs up and he leans over the dugout and he says, "Hey, how's it going?" The little boy looks up at him and says, "We're losing 18-0. And the dad said, "Oh man, that's terrible." He said, "You must be discouraged." The little boy says, "Discouraged? We hadn't even had our bat yet." Now I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you may feel like you're out of the game. Sometimes you may feel like, "I'm so far behind, I'll never catch up." But ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. We hadn't had our bat yet. One of these days, you know what's going to happen? If you have been washed in the blood and your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. And you know what he's going to say? "You know, you've been faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things." There's this place called heaven. It's prepared for us. It's waiting on us. And I don't care how tough life gets, it's a drop in the bucket in comparison to what we're going to have in eternity. That's a reason, I believe, to rejoice. Let me ask you a question. Why should you let discouragement knock you down when the only one that gets a benefit from it is the devil? The word permanent. I came home yesterday afternoon. Chuck and I spent the afternoon in the woods. And I got home and Jesse was home from work. And I said, "Hey, how was your day?" And she said, "It was terrible." I said, "We were busy and I had to do a perm." She said, "We never do perms." You know what's funny? Is that about every 6 to 8 weeks she comes home and she has a bad day because she does a perm. You know what? She does it on the same person. Ladies, can I tell you? Permanents aren't permanent. Why do they call them permanents? They don't last. You know those Sharpie permanent markers? I wrote on a gas can, "Gas and oil, weed eater only." Do you know that gas and oil will wash off Sharpie markers? And your wife will take that gas can and she will pour that into your lawnmower. My wife buys extraordinarily expensive lipstick. Makes her lips look nice. But the name of it is permanent color. Why does she have to buy it every 3 weeks if it's permanent? Let me tell you something about permanent. John 14, verse 2. "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You know, if God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. If God said that his son was going to prepare a place, can I tell you he's been doing it? And do you realize, seriously, as beautiful, as pretty as today was, do you realize that God created the heavens and the earth and he did it in 6 days? Do you realize his son has had over 2,000 years to work on heaven? Man, what a place that's going to be. Can you imagine? That's a reason to rejoice, is that we have an inheritance in heaven. A fourth reason is that we are shielded by God's power until the end. That's a good reason to rejoice, because sometimes I feel like it's coming at me at all sides. But did you hear what Peter said in verse 5? He says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That word "kept," it's an interesting word. The NIV uses the word "shielded," but the word actually comes from a Greek word that's a military term. And what it does, it describes a defensive maneuver that the soldiers do. If they want to protect a person or they want to protect a place, what they do is they make a shield around it. They actually stand up, they hold their shields up, and they create an impregnable, impenetrable defensive line. And that's the word that is being used here, that we are being protected from attack. we're being kept. You say, preacher, if I'm being protected, somebody's doing a poor job. Listen, I want to tell you, Jesus said this. He said, in this life you will have trouble. But he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome it. The Bible says that there is no temptation that comes on you that's not common to other people. The Bible says that he will always give you a way of escape. Folks, I want to tell you, if the devil wanted to kill you, he could. Except for the power of God. See, you remember Flip Wilson, Geraldine, the devil made me do it. The devil can make you do nothing. I'm sorry, Geraldine's over there saying, is he talking about me? The devil can make you do nothing. God shields you. He keeps you. He protects you. Listen, the Bible says over in John 10, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then in verse 30 he says, I and my Father are one. Do you realize that you're in God through his Son Jesus Christ, and nobody can take that away from you? The fifth reason I need to go ahead and wrap this up. But the fifth reason for you to be able to rejoice is that suffering is temporary. Make the choice to rejoice. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I got to tell you, folks, this is the hard one. Making a choice to rejoice. You can choose to be happy or you can choose to be sad. You can choose to be glad or you can choose to be mad. It depends on your perspective. It depends on how you look, where you look, and what you look at. The word that Peter uses where he says, greatly rejoice. The word for rejoice is a little bit of an unusual Greek word. It's agaleo is the word. And it's the same word that Mary uses over in Luke chapter 1 when she finds out that she is divinely pregnant. The Bible says that she sings a song of rejoicing. And it uses the same Greek word. Like I said, it's an unusual word, but it's a word that conjures up a praise that comes from within. And Peter says in that verse, in this you should greatly rejoice. No, that's not what he says. In this you might greatly rejoice. That's not what he says. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. You do realize we're commanded to rejoice. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't want to. It doesn't mean that we have to ignore our pain. It doesn't mean that we have to ignore our sorrow. It doesn't mean that we have to deny that sometimes bad things happen. And it doesn't command us to rejoice for misfortune. But it says that you understand that regardless of your circumstances or your pain, that you know deep down that God is good all the time. And that he does have your best interest at heart. Let me ask you this. How can we rejoice? Well, verse 6 says this. For a little while. We make such a big thing about a little problem. I got to tell you something, folks. You have to ask yourself this question when it comes down to dealing with controversy at work, in your family, in your church. Ask yourself this question. In 1,000 years, will it matter? Likely not. but we make such a big deal over it. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James says this, "My brothers, I count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." I wish he hadn't said that. Because I want to tell you, trials do test. They test your faith. They test your stamina. They test your endurance. But why do we rejoice? I've given you five simple reasons. But I want to close with a story. This is a true story. When I lived up in Pennsylvania, it was on the news. A 5 or 6 year old boy, I forget how old he was, but his house caught a fire, and they thought they got everyone out, but this young boy didn't get out. He was burned severely. They got him to the hospital. They got him into the burn unit. And then his school teacher came to see him, and she brought a big card from his school at class where everybody had signed the card and said, you know, "Get well. We hope to see you soon. We miss you," and all this other stuff. She walked into the burn unit, and she saw that little boy, and she was horrified at what he had been through. The burns were very severe. She pulled a chair up beside his bed, and she looked at that little boy through the bandages, and she said, "We've really missed you. We've been thinking about you a lot. And you know, because you're here in the hospital and you can't come to school, I thought it would be good if maybe we would work on a few things to keep you from getting too far behind. If you feel like it, can we work on some nouns and verbs?" The little boy shook his head. So they worked for 10 or 15 minutes, and he was tired. So she said, "I tell you what, I'll come back tomorrow, and we'll do some more." She left the room. The next morning, the nurse was waiting outside the door when the teacher showed up. And she stopped the teacher and she said, "What did you say to that little boy last night?" The teacher was horrified, thinking she had done something wrong or something had happened. She said, "I don't understand. What do you mean?" She said, "What did you say to him that changed him so?" And she said, "I don't know. Let's go ask him." The nurse and the teacher walked in the room, and the little boy's demeanor had changed. He looked like everything was going to be all right. The nurse had said that before they didn't know if he'd live or die because he wasn't fighting. And so the teacher walked over and she took his hand and she said, "What changed your mind and made you think that you wanted to fight?" And he said, "Well, I got to thinking, nobody would teach somebody nouns and verbs if they were going to die." You know, I wish that there was a magic word. I wish there was a secret place that I could take all of your hurts, all of your pains, all of your sorrows, all of your disappointments, all of your hard feelings, and take them somewhere and lock them away. And you wouldn't have to deal with them anymore. I wish I could do that for you. I wish I could do that for me. But sometimes, often for just a little while, we're going to have to deal with some hardship, some trouble, and some pain. But can I tell you, a reason to rejoice is you don't deal with it alone. A God in heaven loved you so much that he sent an alien, one who did not belong here, took him out of heaven, and sent him to this place called earth. And he said, "I love you so much, I'll die for you." And when he did, he gave you an inheritance, a home in heaven, and strength for the journey. Father, into your hands we commit this message. It hasn't been easy. but you never said it would be. Thank you for promising that we never go it alone. Thank you for helping us when the times get hard. I pray, Father, that we would stop doing the things we're not supposed to do. We'd start doing the things that we are supposed to do. And that our walk would match our talk. And people could tell that we're born again. Maybe there's somebody here today that says, if I had to prove in a court of law that I'm saved, I'd have a hard time doing it. If that's the case, then Father, they need to get some priorities straight in their life and in their attitude. Maybe they need to walk across the aisle or down the aisle and ask for forgiveness to get things prioritized. Or maybe, Father, there's somebody here that says, preacher, I know I'm not saved. I go to church, but that's just a show. Well, Father, I know that they can have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life if they call on the name of the Lord. Finally, Father, if there's somebody here that's looking for a church, I've said this often, but I really do mean it. We're far from perfect. In fact, we're flawed in many ways. We make mistakes and we make bad choices and bad decisions. But honestly, I believe we're trying. And so, Father, if you want to add to the church, then you'll make that determination. But hear our confession. Help us in our infirmity and strengthen us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.
Jesus is temple in calling you. Father and Father, Lord, reign. Father.
Let's sing together.
Faithful.